And to see all of you, to worship together with you, and to encourage one another to draw near to the Lord. The text that I'd like to share this morning is found in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 23. This is where Jesus says these words: "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We're so grateful that you love us. We're so grateful that Jesus sought us out. We're so grateful that Jesus left his home in heaven to come and rescue us, to redeem us, to restore us, to give us an opportunity to have that relationship with you, Lord. We're so grateful that you didn't just cast us aside, but that you called us back to yourself. Oh Lord, would you work in our hearts to not take that for granted? Would you work in our hearts to live in light of those truths? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of that passage, oftentimes that's probably a verse that a lot of us know, either by heart or close to by heart. The context of that verse is a story that happened during Jesus' ministry. I'm going to ask you to think of a few different characters in this. We have Jesus, a mute man, couldn't speak, who was oppressed by a demon. So we got Jesus, this demon-possessed man who couldn't speak, and we have the multitudes. The multitudes were watching this situation. And I like to think of all of us as, in a sense, we're part of a multitude, you know. In the one part place in the Bible, it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." And we are those people that have to make those decisions every day. Those decisions, what are we going to do with what Jesus brings to us? And so in this situation, I'm going to start in verse 14 and read that little section preceding verse 23. So I'm going to read from verse 14 to 23. "And as Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." What would you have thought if you were there? I'm not sure what the ones who wanted a sign from heaven were thinking, because they had just seen one. Satan was that strong man, right? Satan was that strong man who thought he had this guy. He had him bound. Couldn't speak. He was demonically oppressed, so oppressed he couldn't say a thing. And Jesus comes to spoil that captivity, set him free, you know? That same heart that Abraham had when he heard that his nephew Lot was captured by some hooligans or whatever the name of the tribe was. And Abraham, you know, got up and said, I'm going to go and rescue Lot because Lot's been taken captive. You know, that was the same heart of God that says, I'm going to see someone oppressed. That man who was mute, couldn't even speak. Demons were controlling his life, and Jesus said, I'm going to go free him from that oppression so he has got an opportunity to serve God. And Jesus, I think with everyone's mind on that interaction, Jesus brings out an ultimatum and says, you're either on the side of the one who was oppressing that man, you're on the side of that one who was keeping that one from speaking, you're on the side of these demons and the devil, or you're on my side. You know, sometimes I think we like to be neutral. It's safer that way, right? Right? No. Switzerland thought it was safer in World War II to be neutral, right? And they worked out for them to be neutral. I think they were lending money maybe to both sides, and so that's why no one wanted to attack them. But that's not going to work for you or I. Jesus made that clear. What side are we going to be on? Are you going to be with Christ or with the devil? I think it's just so easy. It's so easy, I think, to grow up in church and to say, you know, I'm just going to live a pretty good moral life. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to lie. And things are going to work out pretty well for me. You know, and in a physical sense, it might be. But how's it going to work out spiritually? You know, if we believe Jesus is telling us the truth, he said, if you're not with him, you're actually working against him. You know, there's a humorous story about a soldier in the Civil War who couldn't decide what side of the battle he wanted to be on. He thought about being for the Confederates, and he thought about being for the Union, and he couldn't make up his mind, so he... How's that story go? It says he put on the Confederate gray pants and the Union blue shirt and went out in the middle of the battle, and at the end of the battle they found him with Union bullets in his gray pants and Confederate bullets in his blue shirt. And that's kind of what happens when you try and run a middle line between serving God and serving the devil. You're not going to work out either way. You know, I think sometimes in the Bible we see situations that God sets forth as an example. And one of those ones is the story of the golden calf, right? Moses was up on the mountain receiving God's law. And Aaron's down there making this golden calf, saying, we're going to worship the Lord, you know, with the very thing that God had forbidden. And says the people, you know, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were living pretty immorally and worshiping this idol. And when Moses got down from that mountain, he said in Exodus 32:26, I'm gonna turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to. Just a brief verse. Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And if you read the rest of that story, you find that those who chose God over serving themselves Because that's what that idol was. It was just an excuse to put self on the throne. Those who chose to be on the Lord's side got together and they had a vicious battle. Because it's not... It's not just fun and games. It's a real battle. And Jesus says, he's not with me, he's against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I think there's a lot of excuses that we might have, and sometimes an excuse seems really good in our mind, but when we say it out loud and hear how it actually sounds, it doesn't sound quite as good. And you know, maybe you say, well, I'm not sure about everything we're doing, you know, as a church. And that means I'm not going to follow Jesus. Well, come on. It's like, just because you think someone else has one little tiny thing wrong, you're going to live your life not following Jesus? I'll say it this way. God didn't necessarily call us to follow specific church standards, although there's really good reasons for a lot of them. But he did call us to love him passionately and to put him first in everything. And like, you know, I don't care if you agree with everything that I do or everything that anyone does, but it's like, are you going to take Jesus at his word and live wholeheartedly for him? Are you going to say yes to what Jesus is telling you to do? You know, and if he says it in his word, then you ought to do it. And if he speaks it to your heart that you need to do it, you need to do it. You know, that's not an excuse to not live for the Lord. Hypocrisy, you know. Maybe you say, some people that I'm supposed to look up to live hypocritically. And I'm sure that there's things in my life that you could point to that aren't inconsistent. Some of you are really good at recognizing inconsistencies, and I'd be happy to listen and try to become less inconsistent. But just because someone is living inconsistent, maybe in church or in your family, that's no reason not to decide to live your life 100% on the Lord's side. You know, King David, you know, he was the leader in Israel, and I think people could have really looked at him and said, you know, what a hypocrite, you know, because David screwed up. He went out and committed adultery with Bathsheba, you know. He repented. He had the right attitude. And it was a serious repentance. It wasn't just a in-word-only repentance. But a lot of people could have looked at that and said, David's a pretty hypocritical guy. Why should I listen to what he has to say about the Lord? Another excuse that people have is, I'm going to do it later. You think maybe Saul had that idea? Like, King Saul was just like getting worse and worse in his life. He wasn't really listening to the Lord, and the Lord kind of was even letting him go and letting him listen to demonic spirits. But maybe Saul thought, someday I'll return to the Lord, maybe when I'm on my deathbed or something. You and I have probably both all read the story, or most of us have read the story of Saul laying dying on the battlefield with the Philistines overrunning his army, and he's saying to his armor bearer, you know, run me through with this sword. I don't know if Saul planned to repent on his deathbed, but what was happening in his life definitely seemed to have distracted him to the point where he didn't. Like, you know, dying is a, at the risk of being obvious, but dying is often a painful experience. And oftentimes, there isn't time to think about anything else. I'm not saying that deathbed experiences never happen, but it's not right to count on it. And besides, even if you do, you're stealing your life that God created. You know, God, the Bible says that we were created by God and for God. So Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." I think we know that the lines are drawn. There's a battle, and you know that you need to be in that battle. You need to be on the Lord's side. The next part of Jesus' saying there was, "He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." I think it's really helpful for us to think about what God's heart is for humanity. If we love Jesus and we want to be Christians, which are little Jesuses, you know, in essence, it's, you know, basically people who are followers of Jesus, who are trying to live their lives imitating Christ. We should probably find out what God wants and how God is working and try and work together with God. Certainly better than working against Him, and certainly better than twiddling our thumbs. I think one of the things that we know about God's desire for man is that He desires a relationship with Him. Going back to Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. You know, he had that day-by-day relationship, clear conscience relationship with God. God wants people to have a relationship with Him. You know, and I think one of the other commands that He had to Adam was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. I think another thing that God desires is as many people as possible. It says that God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. God, you know, God desires lots of people to be worshipers of God, lots of people to be living in the image of God. I think we get a real beautiful picture of God's heart there in the book of Revelation, where we get the image of some from every tribe, every nation, worshiping before God, proclaiming God's holiness, proclaiming their thanks that God has redeemed them and ransomed them. Let's think of some of Jesus' own words. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wished that I could gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." Jesus' desire was to gather Israel together, gather them, you know, into the image of God. You know, in the book of Kings, there's a time when the prophet says, "I saw all Israel scattered as sheep without a shepherd." You know, I think about a big snowstorm happening. If you have a big snowstorm and you have a flock of sheep, and the sheep are smart, they all get gathered together, they find the shepherd, and they find each other, and they huddle together to keep warm, and they usually make it. But one sheep that's out by itself is pretty likely to freeze. Jesus' desire is to gather people into the body of Christ, to help them to grow more into the image of God, to live more like God. I read a book one time called World Missions, Total War. Some of you have read it, some haven't. Those who haven't should. But one of the concepts in it was the fact that they use this as an illustration. The United States never lost a war that they were fully committed to. They weren't really committed to Vietnam. There was half the country was against it, maybe more. We kind of just saw that with Afghanistan and Iraq. We just left, and no one was really committed, you know, besides the soldiers that were there and their families. Nobody really was too worried about Afghanistan. And they lost. And I think it kind of speaks to us. It's like, are we going to be totally committed to being someone who gathers with Jesus? You know, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. If we're not in the fight to gather, and we'll look down the road a little bit here at what that looks like. There's different ways that that looks. It's not all the same thing that gathering looks like. But if we're not gathering, if we're not totally committed to gathering, I don't think we're going to do it well. I guess in a sense, I'm trying to persuade you to go to war for Jesus. Like, because I think that would be the era that God has us in. You know, prior to the cross, you know, God sent Israel on battles and they fought. They fought wars for land and for this and that. And I think there's still a desire to struggle, a desire to fight that God still places in us. We just need to look at where the appropriate expression of that is. And that's, I believe, in fighting against the devil, to gather people to Christ, to bring more people into that relationship with God, to help people get to know God and prepare them for that day when we're all standing before the throne of God, giving Him worship. You know, I'll throw this right out there. Is Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let's turn there. I don't want to get this misquoted or something. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Sometimes it's like, what do you do with that word predestined? I think the reality is God has a plan for you. God didn't predestine someone to hell. God didn't knit someone together in their mother's womb and say, I'm making this one for hell. What does it say? It says he prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But God has that plan for you and I's life. God has that perfect plan to be conformed to his image. In other passages it would say we are predestined to, you know, to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has that perfect plan. And, you know, when you don't take the exit when God says to, and your GPS says rerouting, and you're into a bad traffic jam called you messed up and didn't do God's will, you know, it's not God's fault that you ended up there. God had a predestined plan for you. And God'll work and reroute you back into his perfect will. A perfect will that's going to have you conform to the image of God, a perfect will that's going to have you proclaiming the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. You know, get on the field. Do your job. There's a football coach from New England that I grew up back when I was young, used to watch the Patriots play. And the coach was a very successful coach, and one of his famous sayings was, do your job. There's 11 players on offense and 11 players on defense, and their team didn't always have the stars. In fact, a lot of times they didn't have the star players. But his point was that when every one of them, even the most insignificant out of them, did their job, they were likely to win. And they did more than most teams. I think that really applies to us too. You may not feel that you have the most gifts or that your gifts are the most significant. But you have a responsibility, whatever it is, and you may know what it is and you may need to find it out, but you have a role to play in the church, in gathering souls into God's body. I want to look at a few practical ways in which we can be gatherers, be those who gather people into the kingdom of God. The first passage I want to turn to is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Sometimes there's things you wouldn't think about. I noticed this a couple months back and it struck me. It said, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore we all, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these witnesses? Because that's what we're trying to do, right? When we're winning people to the Lord, we call it witnessing, right? I want us to look a little bit and just think about these heroes of the faith that were mentioned previously there in Hebrews 11. How did they witness for Christ? How did they become a part of that cloud of witnesses? You know, I think, you know, you see phrases like Moses, you know, it says he chose to esteem the riches of Christ greater than the passing pleasures of sin. He didn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to go with the people of God. You know, Abraham left his father's house and went wandering. And I guess if I had to put what those people in Hebrews 11 did, and if I had to put it in a nutshell, I'd say this. They showed their trust in God at times when it was really difficult to. At times when things weren't going good. And I'm going to say that that's one of the strongest witnesses that we have. You can't exactly go out and say, I'm going to witness that way this afternoon. Unless you want to say, Lord, I'd like to pray for some problems. And you can do that if you want. I've done that before. He answers. But the reality is those moments when you get hurt, when something costs you, when you're having really troubles with a difficult coworker or a difficult employee or a difficult customer or a difficult boss or a difficult family member. As unromantic as it is, that's the time when you really show Christ. Turn over to Philemon. I say chapter 1, verse 6. I guess there isn't but one chapter. Philemon, verse 6. Paul says something there. He says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So now we're getting into talking, sharing your faith. But there's something he's mentioning there, and it's a certain way of communicating. And I think that in order to have that communication, you have to start with a heart of thankfulness, right? You just have to start by remembering and acknowledging and considering the things that God has done. Considering the times that God has, you know, rescued you from your own stupid decisions. And when you acknowledge the good things which you have because you're in Christ. Paul said, the sharing of your faith, the gathering in to God's kingdom is going to become effective through that. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." I think lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ, reminding in our witness, reminding people of the cross, which sometimes we gloss over, but it's one of the craziest things that ever happened, is that a king left his throne to go and die. You know, Scripture says, not for a good man. Someone might even dare to die for that. But while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, he came to rescue his enemies. Lift up the cross. Lift up Jesus. Turn back to John chapter 3 and verse 30. This is just a snapshot from the life of John the Baptist. And it's just a very brief verse when John said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." This is a hard thing. People don't like giving up control. John had quite a few followers. You know, he could have started his own church. But John the Baptist realized that if he was going to help those who were following him, he needed to point them first of all to Jesus. You know, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It can be really easy when we're trying to be gatherers, when we're trying to gather people into the kingdom of God, to think that I know best, right? I know best, and they should listen to my ideas about things. Well, if someone's going to follow Christ, God's going to give them the Spirit of God, and God's going to convict them. God's going to teach them. God's going to show them. God's going to send other believers to be disciples, to be influences on that person's life. Let's take heart to John the Baptist's attitude of letting his influence, his ego decrease, and point people continually to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Actually, I'll read the first few verses here. Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You know, the Bible says that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save. Then that might be open-air preaching. That might also be kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, which it says he preached, Philip preached Jesus to him, and obviously that was a one-on-one situation. That's preaching as well. Those are some ways that we can be gatherers. I want to point out a few perils of scattering, because if we're not gathering, I mean, Jesus said it, I didn't, we're scattering. If we're not gathering people to Christ, and there's peril in scattering, imagine the guilt of dragging someone to hell because of your actions. You know, not to pick on Adam, but the world's a different place because of his actions. And you might not think that, but there's people looking at you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. There's people who are, you could be 5 or 50 or 500. I guess Noah's not here. But you could be any age, and people are looking at you. They're following your example, for good or for bad. Just take that to heart. Your influence matters. You know, I really am encouraged by the different ways that people here are gathering. I think we can, there's always ways that we can do it better, and there's always ways that I can do it better. I haven't always been where I ought to be on it. We've got a bunch of us looking at going to Mexico to be a witness, you know? The reality is, for a lot of people, we're going to be the first or one of the first, you know, representations they have of, I'll say, conservative Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity. What influence are we going to have on them together? I heard a good challenge from one of the young men here. He was talking to me, and he said this, and I'll throw this out as a challenge too, is there's a lot of us going there, and I'd like to challenge those of us who are going there and others to take time to be intentional about being a witness here, to be intentional about gathering people into the kingdom of God. And that might be going out on the streets and doing it. And I think that'd be good for folks. That might also be, it is how you interact with the people at work, with the people in your family. It is how you interact with your neighbors. The harvest, you know, you might not feel like you're making a difference. The harvest doesn't always come the day after you plant the seed, normally it doesn't, right? Normally it takes a long time. But I believe you guys, if you have that attitude that says, I'm going to square my shoulders back and I'm going to choose God's way and I'm going to choose God's best, I believe that we can be part of those who are gathering people to that great day when we stand before God, some out of every tribe and every nation. I'd encourage you to choose today. Whatever age you are, whatever your situation is, be on the Lord's side and gather with Him.